We're turning to the chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, a very familiar chapter. My subject is the cause or the basis of the godly man's laughter. I want us to look at that subject and to help us to understand upon what basis the righteous may laugh and be happy. We will be taking a verse out of our reading and using it as a text. Let's read from verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, who? Well, the subject of the report, the message of the prophet, the one who is called the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. May the Lord bless this reading from his precious word. The verse 4 is our text. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In this old world, the Christian is often provoked and reduced to tears and to grief. There is very little in this dark valley through which we must pass that would cause us to smile or to rejoice. But there is plenty that would cause us sorrow. Psalm 119 and the verse 136 records an occasion when the psalmist gives vent to his sorrow and explains why it is that he is sad. And I'm sure many believers here tonight will find empathy with him. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Godlessness will always cause the righteous to weep and to grieve. And that for a number of reasons. We will grieve that men should live contrary to God's will. We grieve because we know where that is going to carry them, even to damnation. We grieve because of the insult that is directed at God when men care nothing for his word or his name or his honor. we grieve furthermore because when we live in a society where the law of God is set aside, then it's an unhappy society. It will not prosper, nor know peace. But it will become a dark place indeed. A parallel thought is found in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And in the verse 3, the psalmist again speaks of his tears. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? This is the opposition of an unbelieving society, an unbelieving generation. And it grieves the psalmist to hear folk coming and mocking him and saying, where is your God? Where is your God? Oh, when men can be so bold and brazen in their defiance, in their atheism, in their denial of God, then surely it's time for the people of God indeed to weep. So as I say, this is a vale of tears rather than a land of pleasure and joy for the people of God. In Luke chapter 6, the Savior, in speaking to his disciples, had this to say. Luke chapter 6, the verse 21. Verse 20 tells us that he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. This world is a place where God's people can expect to weep. Though, praise God, we have anticipations of a future time of laughter. A future time of laughter. It is not surprising that we, the disciples of the Lord, should oftentimes encounter sorrow when we remember that our Savior, and we read this title tonight, our Savior is known as the Man of Sorrows. You have that title given him there in the verse 3. The Man of Sorrows. The phrase means a man made up of sorrows. A man made up of sorrows. It surely would not be surprising then if we who love him should find ourselves sorrowing because of the sorrow he must bear. Oh, there are many reasons all around us that bring to us sorrow and grief in this old world. Yet, you know, even though the Savior is called the Man of Sorrows, one just surrounded and saturated, as it were, in sorrow, he had within his soul a fountain of joy. We are told in Hebrews chapter 12, the verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had joy set before him. And it was that joy which sustained him as he bore the burden of his people. As the Apostle Paul, for I believe it was he who wrote these words in Hebrews 12 and 2, here argues, it was the joy that was set before him that enabled him to endure the cross, despising, counting as nothing, the shame of the cross, because of the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Well, his joy was that he would, through his struggles and through his labors and through his sufferings, bring many sons to glory. In the chapter 53 of Isaiah, you have the same thought in the verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul, his labors and toils and agonies on the cross shall produce for him a harvest. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, utterly contented by that which will come out of his labors on the cross. This is the joy that Paul was speaking of. This utter satisfaction that Christ will enter upon as a result of what it was he endured upon the cross, when he will see the fulfillment of all his desires in the salvation of his elect. Many today in this world laugh. There are those who are paid to make people laugh. But by and large, there are no grounds for such laughter and joy. The world has its stimulants by which it is brought into a state that it would call happiness. The pubs sell happiness in a bottle. That's what drink is all about. It's a liquid that so works upon the nervous system of the body that the mind and the disposition of the one partaking of it is for a little while given the impression that they are happy. The drugs that infest this world, likewise, serve that purpose. Of course, it's all a sham. It's a make-believe happiness. It's a fake thing. It causes just a temporary blindness to the griefs and the miseries and the sorrows that belong to the person who is thus indulging themselves, and when the effects of the drug, be it drink or the more modern form of drug taking, when that effect wears off, the troubles are still there. Sometimes, as a result of the partaking of the drugs, the troubles have increased and magnified, multiplied. No, the world may laugh, that hasn't grounds for laughing. Little wonder it is said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Ah, well, we don't live in a day in which anybody or very few people have any notion about thorns under a pot. I don't think there's too many of us gather round in the evenings around the old crook and cree in an open fire. But if I might give you perhaps a more familiar analogy that's not too far to move from it, it's a bit like the fireworks. You light them, and they pop and they fizzle and they crack and they bang and they throw up sparks and all the rest of it for a little while. And then it's soon followed by just an awful smell of smoke. It's all gone. Didn't amount to much. It was an illusion. Well, that's what's meant. The crackle of thorns under a pot. They light quickly and they all pop and crackle as they catch fire. But just as quickly they're burned, and the crackling dies down and the flames disappear and the show's over. That's like the laughter of this world. Doesn't amount to anything. Doesn't amount to anything. But that's not so with the child of God. And I want tonight to just set before you the basis, the cause, the foundation of that happiness that belongs to a godly man, a godly woman, a godly boy or girl. The Christian has a happiness that has a very good foundation. Now, the foundation of that happiness is found here in that verse that we are taking as our text, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This verse brings us to Calvary, doesn't it? Why, it's there that the Lord Jesus was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was there that Jehovah bared his sword. And he quenched that sword of justice in the heart of our Savior. We're at Calvary then with this verse, and we can surely easily see that the believer has cause to laugh because of Calvary. Calvary is the reason why you and I, Christian, can laugh. And let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, Calvary is the only source of true happiness. Let's look at it. You see, it's faith in the victory of the Lord Jesus at Calvary that opens to us the door to joy as Christians. We're told here that at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself our sorrows. That's what it says. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word born means to lift up and take away. Well, the one whose sorrows are taken away is one who surely can smile and laugh and enjoy a sense of well-being. What is it that robs us of laughter? Sorrow. What is it that takes the smile from our face? Sorrow. What is it that casts us down into the depths of despair? Sorrow. Well, if there is a means by which our sorrows are lifted off us, then surely we can understand that we will be transported, translated, into a state of joy. That's what happened at Calvary. Christ took upon Himself our sorrows. That's what it tells us. That's what the Savior was doing at Calvary. Every reason that we have as sinners to be unhappy, Jesus took it all upon Himself at Calvary. The child of God has no further reason to be unhappy. No further reason. All our unhappinesses were taken off us and borne by Christ at the cross. And oh, my dear friend, it is as you ponder this truth that you begin to enter into joy. The eternal sorrows of the elect, caused by their sins, was part of the unknowable sufferings of the Savior at the cross. We have a hymn that tells us something that's very important. Part of the hymn says, "None of the ransomed ever knew how dark, or how deep rather, was the water that the Savior crossed. How dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere He found the sheep that was lost." There's a non-knowable aspect of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. That's why at Calvary, God drew a veil over the cross. The sun was darkened. And it was in the midst of that darkness that the Savior suffered for the sins of His people. And He bore our sorrows, the cause, the reason, the root of our sorrows, on Himself at the cross. Our sins are the root of our sorrow. Our sins are the root of our sorrows. That's what brought sorrow into this world. Sin. And our sins were laid on Christ. And all the sorrow that springs from our sin, Christ endured. It's a mystery. Because the sorrow of sin is an eternal thing. It's an eternal thing. The sorrow of sin is not something that we feel for a short time and then it goes away. No, sorrow for sin will prove to be an eternal thing. Hell is a place of sorrows, of weeping, of wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Souls that have refused Jesus Christ, souls that are lost forever in the darkness of God's eternal judgment, will sorrow for all eternity. And at the cross, that eternal sorrow, which was due to the people of Christ, His elect, Jesus bore. That's why in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12, we read those wonderful words which may be applied to our Savior. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. We may quite rightly attribute those words to the Savior on the cross, calling, as it were, to a world that was impassive, unconcerned, and disinterested. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, that I should have such sorrow to bear in this day of wrath wherewith God hath afflicted me? What sorrow the Savior bore at the cross. It's all our sorrows. Your sorrow, Christian. All of it was borne by Christ at the cross. All of my sorrows were borne by Christ at the cross. Therefore, we have grounds for being happy and for laughing. It was the sorrow that sin had brought his elect into that moves God to compassion and mercy. We read in Exodus chapter 2, the verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And then in chapter 3 of Exodus, the verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And the picture of Israel suffering under the Egyptians is a picture of God's elect suffering under the consequences of their rebellion against the Lord and being ruled over by the devil. And God heard their groanings. And as he was moved to remember his covenant, so the sorrows of the elect move God to compassion, and he remembers his covenant of grace wrought out at Calvary. And God intervenes in the life of his elect because of their sorrows. Isaiah chapter 63, the verse 9 says, in all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. As a mother is moved by the weeping of her child and cannot refrain from doing something to ease that, so God, as he looks upon his elect, is moved by their sufferings and their sorrows brought on them by their sins. God was moved, and in his infinite wisdom in eternity devised that marvelous means of delivering them. His Son bore their sorrows. That's the basis of the laughter that the child of God has a right to indulge in. As a result of Calvary, we are delivered from the grip and the grief of sin. That's what is the outworking of the power of the cross in the life of the child of God. A breaking of the grip that sin has upon us that brings us grief. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, Christian. For ye are not under the law, thereby under wrath, under judgment, under the curse, and therefore under sorrow, but you're under grace. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed. You know the word means happiness. Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. The man who's not forgiven, not pardoned, he has a weight of sorrow upon him. The sorrow that is the outworkings of sin. But when sin is forgiven, happy is the man. He's brought into a relationship with God, and he realizes that his sins are all forgiven. It says in the first verse of Psalm 32 that his sin is covered. Covered over. Can't be seen by God. What is it that can cover sin so that God's eyes cannot penetrate through? The blood of Jesus. That's what covers our sins. And we're no longer under judgment, under wrath. But now we have been pardoned, and happiness is ours. The misery of the dying thief ended the moment the Lord Jesus spoke those words to him. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, the agonies of his wounds and what it was he was bearing on the cross would have continued, but I tell you, his spirit was set free from sorrow. I have to say, and I don't think I speak in error, that I'm sure that man died with a smile on his face. He mightn't have had the physical strength to laugh, but I know he's died with a smile on his face, because joy had been granted him through pardon wrought out by the Lord Jesus there beside him on that center cross. So you and I may laugh, dear Christian, and smile and be happy and be glad because of Calvary. Let me secondly say that the believer is sustained in happiness, enabled to continue in a happy state through faith in God's word. Though we are still in the flesh and are therefore subject to its corruptions and to its griefs, we may nevertheless enjoy holy laughter and joy by anticipating that which lies before us in heaven. That's what God's word does. That's what faith in God's word does. It takes us and enables us to step into the joys that will be ours one day. If somebody gave you a check for £1 million, even though it had been post-dated, and there's a date on it that says, well, 12 months from now, would that check not make you happy? Even though you couldn't cash it? I have no doubt it would. Because you could enter into the anticipated pleasures that it would bring you. You'd be immediately thinking of our wee school and how much money you could give to it. Sure, I know rightly you would. And you'd be thinking that will make them very happy. And that in turn would make you happy. You know what I mean, don't you? Even though we may not be able to exactly put our hand on the joy, we may anticipate it. And that in itself becomes a joy. That in itself becomes a joy. Through God's word, we may not only see, but enter upon the happy condition that belongs to the people of God. Psalm 89, the verse 15 says this, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Psalm 144, verse 15. "Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Now, they may be surrounded by all sorts of troubles, all sorts of afflictions. But as they take God's word and look at what is theirs in Christ, they are brought into a state of happiness. As they anticipate what will be theirs in all its fullness. In all its fullness. Faith in God's word, I tell you, is a key that will open a door and bring you into the realm of joy and happiness if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through God's word we may see and anticipate times of laughter ahead. I have no doubt heaven is going to be a place of joyful laughter. I have no doubt about it. Holy laughter. Unmixed with anything that's carnal or corrupt or deceitful or wicked. No put on laughing in heaven. But the outpouring of a contented, joyful soul will be heard in heaven. And when we read the word of God, we are brought to its shores. We can catch the sound. And we can, to some measure, enter into the blessedness of the saints in glory. I love the passage in Pilgrim's Progress, where the dreamer, who was the author of it all, speaks of how he witnessed some of God's dear saints entering into glory, and faintly he could see the welcome they received and the joyful chorus of the redeemed in heaven and the angels as well. And they said, "Oh, I could wish myself amongst them. I could wish myself amongst them." Oh, I tell you, my friend, there are times when God is pleased to allow His people to hear something aye and to faintly see something of heaven. That's why I had us sing that Psalm 126. It's a psalm that deals with the visitation of God amongst His people. A visitation of grace and power. What we might call revival, though some people might tell us that we shouldn't talk about revival from such passages as these, but we'll not pay a bit heed to them, for the simple reason that the saints of God have looked on such passages and seen revival in former ages. And we'll just go on sharing that theology, and we'll not be robbed of its benefits and blessings by those who have ulterior motives in attacking such interpretation. Psalm 126 is a depiction of revival. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Zion can go into captivity. That's what happens to the church when it backslides. It goes into captivity. It becomes the slave of sin and worldliness and the devil. It's like Israel in the book of Judges, when so often, because of their sins, God gave them into the hands of their enemies. That's why we're in the mess we're in at the present time, men and women. Because of sin. Backsliding. Amongst us. That didn't begin today or yesterday or the day before. We find ourselves under the heel of our enemies. Ruled over by murderers. But God can turn the captivity of Zion. And when that happens, the psalmist says, when it happened to him and to his people, we were like them that dream. We could hardly take it in. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they, among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. That's what revival does. It delivers us from captivity. It brings us into freedom and liberty. And it fills our mouth with laughter and praise and singing. Revival always has done that. We still, in the hymn book we use, we have songs from the days of revival in England in the 18th century. We have a testimony to such times as holy laughing and holy singing and holy rejoicing that God grants to His people in a day of revival. Some of us who have memories long enough can recall days in the Free Church when we thought our hearts would burst with joy. It may have been in an old tent or an old tin hall. It mattered not, we can remember, when God came down, and oh, what joy filled us. We would have sat there all night. Because that's what God does. That's what God does. And it is through His Word. That's what brought us that joy. That's what brought them that joy in the 18th century. That's what brought them that joy in Psalm 126. God fulfilled His Word and wrought amongst them. And as we read Psalm 126, my, we can enter again into that joy and recognize that though our circumstances today be sad, nevertheless we have hope that God will turn our captivity. Through God's Word, we may be strengthened and upheld by our anticipation of the joy that is to come. You remember I read what Paul said in Hebrews 12:2 concerning the Lord Jesus? He was sustained during the awful time upon the cross as well as the earlier years of his ministry. He was sustained, what by? The anticipated joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Likewise, the anticipation of the joy that lies ahead for the people of God can sustain us and strengthen us in these days. In Nehemiah, the chapter 8 and the verse 10, there's a very wonderful statement. We often quote it, sometimes we forget where it comes from. The verse reads, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Nehemiah, in a day of real trouble, as you know, was here speaking unto the people in the midst of affliction and trial, who were attempting to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, despite all the attempts of their enemies to hinder the work. And he says to them, "Go, rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And what was it that caused him to say this? Well, if you look back in the chapter 8 of Nehemiah, you'll find that they had just been listening to the law of God. And they have just had it explained to them. For the Levites, verse 7, the end of verse 7, caused the people to understand the law. They were having the word of God expounded to them. Verse 8, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And out of that there springs this joy." As they saw that all was not hopeless and dark and dismal. And they were thus translated from a state of sorrow and being downcast into a state of joyfulness. In fact, as you read on in the verse 11, "So the Levites stilled all the people, saying," for they had been weeping. Verse 9 tells us this. They had wept. They had wept when they heard the law and realized their sin and realized what it was they had lost through their sin and the sin of their fathers. But you see, they were also being told, yet there is hope, there is recovery promised to us. Therefore, rejoice. And so in verse 11, "So the Levites stilled the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." God's word, preached and proclaimed and expounded, will transport the people of God into an experiencing of something of that joy that will be theirs throughout eternity. Well, we need that again, don't we? May God send the Free Presbyterian Church days of joy. We're in the midst of days of sorrow. But may God turn the tide. Believers, let me say thirdly and finally, believers partake of holy laughter and happiness through leading others to the source of joy. That causes us much joy. Sharing our joy, sharing the secret of joy with others, is returned upon our head, as it were, with greater enjoyments of joy. The gospel is called the joyful sound. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. If you know and understand and have believed the gospel, you're a blessed person. You're a happy person. This is called the joyful sound. It's the sound of joy. It's the sound that will bring you joy. For it's the message of joy. Those who handle it, as well as those who hear it, are made to be joyful. The gospel is the very seed from which grows and springs joy. You remember the shepherds? In Luke chapter 2, the verse 20, the angels appeared to them and they said, "Today we bring you tidings of great joy." And in consequence of that, the shepherds went away rejoicing. They were touched by the joyful news and entered upon joy. Entered upon joy. They went away rejoicing, having seen the babe whose birth was announced in those words of joy. They went away joyful and telling others of what it was they seen. I tell you that a source of joy to the believer is telling others of the good news of the gospel. It's the very seed of joy. It's the joyful sound. It makes people to hear joy. And you cannot pronounce the joyful sound without experiencing something of it yourself. It's the seed of joy. Wherever you cast the seed, joy will spring up. Joy will spring up. Psalm 126 again. We didn't read that far. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This is a seed that brings joy. You weep over the sinner. You weep at their condition. You weep at the danger they're in. But you bring them the seeds of joy. And as a result of that seed being received and growing and bringing forth holiness through repentance and faith, you too rejoice as you bring the sheaves home. As you bring the sheaves home. There's joy for the sower. There's joy for the reaper. Even heaven itself partakes in the joy that comes from proclaiming the gospel. For in Luke chapter 15 and the verse 10, we're told there shall be joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, I tell you, this gospel message is the very source of joy. Its workings among men, the bringing forth of faith in Christ and repentance over sin, will bring joy to the sinner, bring joy to the Christian who has witnessed it, will bring joy to heaven. What a book that is you have. What a book that is you have. That's the basis of our joy. The fullness of joy that awaits us, an anticipation of which has sustained us through this dark world, we will enter upon in glory itself. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. What is it is going to contribute to the joy of the apostle? Well, he's going to rejoice that he himself is amongst the redeemed when Jesus comes again. Yes, there's no doubt about that. But he's also going to rejoice in each one that he has been the instrument that brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. He said, ye are our joy at the coming again of Jesus Christ. My dear friend, that's the ultimate joy, being part of that glorious company who will be with Jesus when he comes again. Will you be there? Will you be there? And dear Christian, your joy will be magnified, multiplied, if amongst those who are coming with Jesus are some that you prayed into the kingdom, or by your witness brought them to Jesus. Your joy will be multiplied. What are the grounds of the godly man's laughter? It's the gospel that sets forth the sufferings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who bore our sorrows for us. Oh, that you might trust in Him tonight. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let us bow in prayer. Father, take your word, for it is only preached with the feebleness of man. But be pleased, O God, to give it that divine unction, that it may work thy glory in all of our lives. We thank thee tonight that Jesus bore our sorrows. He became the man of sorrow that we might be a people of joy. O God, we long for heaven when without the failures and the limitations of the flesh, we will be able to express our thanksgiving as we feel it ought. Bless your word to all of our hearts, we pray now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.